Catherine. It's wonderful. Good songs this morning. Thank you, Danny, and thank you, special music choir or whatever we call that. But it gets you in the mood. Talk about Jesus, to talk about salvation.
Amen.
Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Maybe you'll remember what that's all about. We've shared on it in the open meeting a few times and recently, and so, but something crossed my mind, how this applies to us. I said it in Genesis chapter 32, and it's not because I don't have enough material to fill out the hour, but I'm going to read the whole chapter, just because I want you to get the context of it. It's a fabulous, fascinating chapter about Jacob. Chapter 32 of Genesis, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. He keeps on running into angels. God keeps talking to him. It's amazing. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which actually means the two camps or something like that. Anyway, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen, and asses, and flocks, and men servants, and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. There's an awful lot there. You'll recognize that Jacob had sort of tricked his brother when he was younger, and his brother was a pretty rough man, strong man, maybe an impulsive man, violent. He was a hunter. He was very manly and strong, and Jacob sort of liked to stay in the tent and cook. These were twin brothers. Didn't look a thing alike, but they were twin brothers, and you couldn't hardly find two brothers, whether twin or not, so different. Jacob was a tough man. Esau was a tough man, and Jacob had gotten him angry. And you ought to stop and think about that, because what Jacob did was pretty rough. He wasn't thinking about the good of his brother. He wasn't thinking about helping his brother preserve, or maybe even just trying to get his brother to start thinking spiritually. He wasn't thinking about helping his brother not to lose his inheritance. He was only interested in getting it for himself. And maybe that's pretty lousy. Maybe that's not the way you ought to treat your brother. Maybe you ought to consider what's best for him. But Esau knew that his brother Jacob had taken two times the things that were his by some sort of a trickery or some sort of enticing him when he was weak, when he was hungry, or when he wasn't paying attention. And he and his mother, apparently Rebekah had something to do with that also, Jacob's mother, tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing. And when Esau found out, Esau could not rest satisfied until he had killed Jacob. And that's what his parents knew. And Rebekah got afraid for her son Jacob and sent him away to her brother Laban. And he went there, and I'm sure that Jacob, when he went there, wasn't thinking, I'm going to go there and have me a lot of kids and a whole bunch of wives and all that. He went there just trying to save his own life. And he fell in love with a girl, and boy, he wanted her, and then he got tricked again, and he wound up, by the time 20 years later, he's heading back to his own country, or the country that God told him to go back to, near Esau and his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. He's headed back there with a huge company and a whole lot of valuable assets. So he was a rich man, and he's getting back there, but he still had this problem, and that's that Esau was living there still, or at least nearby in Edom and Seir. And Esau was a big shot now, had at least 400 men with him. And Esau apparently didn't say, oh, don't worry about it, tell him not to worry. Esau comes after him with 400 men. And Jacob knew that this was a violent, tough man that he had wronged 20 years earlier. And he had no reason to think that Esau was going to be forgiving. And I have no reason to believe that Esau intended good for Jacob if he's coming with 400 men. It seems to me that Esau still had a beef with Jacob. Jacob comes up with a plan. He sends out a couple of, a whole bunch of his servants with a presence, piecemeal, a little at a time, hoping to calm Esau down by the time he sees him face to face. And maybe it worked. Maybe, you know, as human plans can go, maybe that was a wise thing to do. And he did it, and Esau keeps on seeing all these droves of people, and he finally says, okay, forget it. I don't know if that's it or if God spoke to Esau like he did to Laban when Laban was coming angry. And he told, God told Laban, don't you speak neither good nor bad. You have no right to judge Jacob. I don't allow you to. You leave him alone. And Laban said, that's the reason why I haven't done anything to you, because God told me not to. And maybe God did that to Esau too. The text does not tell us. Now, there's an awful lot in this passage that could be preached upon. There's just one little thing here that I want to focus on, and that's in verse 26, where he's wrestling with this man all night, and he says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Jacob knew he was wrestling with God, whether it was truly God in a special form or whether it was an angel representing God. I don't know how that works. I don't know how all that worked out in the Old Testament. Sometimes the angel of the Lord is spoken of as God, sometimes spoken of as a servant of God. I don't know how that works. Jacob says, "I've seen God face to face and I survived." That's the way Jacob took it. So one way or the other, Jacob knew he was suing God or wrestling God for the blessing. He says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now I've got four questions. First of all, what was Jacob seeking? And if you pipe up the blessing, then you passed the pop quiz, but you didn't get the answer. What was Jacob seeking? That's a little more complicated than you might think. Number two, is it possible? Is it available for you and me? Number three, is that what you want? Consider it. Is that what you want? And number four, what would you be willing to do to get it? Because Jacob, he had a special attitude here. He said, "I want that blessing." Now, he'd already been blessed. He'd gotten the blessing from his father Isaac. That's not the blessing he was looking for, though. He already got it. He was talking to God, "I want that blessing." But he doesn't tell us what the blessing is. So we have to sort of figure it out. Maybe read between the lines. I know you say that's dangerous. You shouldn't read between the lines. Find out what it actually says. But it doesn't tell us. The text does not tell us what this blessing was that he was going after. Maybe, you know, I know that we talk about the blessing of God all the time. You talk to people now, it's sort of a common thing now all around the people I'm around. I say, "How you doing?" They say, "I'm blessed." Used to, it'd say, "I'm doing well," or "I'm doing fine," or "I'm doing good." Now they're saying, "I'm blessed." And that's noble. That's a nice way of saying, I don't attribute my good fortune to luck. I attribute my good fortune to God. Amen. That's a good way to be, and that's a good way to act. And I think it's a good way to answer somebody if they say, "How are you doing?" "Well, I am blessed." And how else are you going to say it? But what do you mean you're blessed? What do most people think of when they think of the blessing of God? Well, don't they think of riches and prosperity and health, right? Good fortune, yeah, favor, good things happening to me. Is this what Jacob was looking for? Didn't he just spend all kinds of time figuring out, even giving up all of his riches and all of his blessings? Didn't he just give all that stuff? He's sending it off to give it to Esau. And he says, "I want to be blessed," but he's given rid of all the blessings. If that's what he was talking about, obviously he's not interested in more prosperity. That's not what he's asking for. He's not asking for more prosperity. No amens, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. No, he's not looking for prosperity. He already had prosperity. And he had all kinds of things that God had set him up with. Obviously, God was on his side. Obviously, God had given him an understanding of how to deal with cattle and how to deal with sheep and all of these things. He was a tremendous herder. He was a tremendous farmer, a tremendous rancher. He was good at what he did. He wound up having thousands and thousands and thousands of animal assets. And he got to the point where Laban and Laban's sons were jealous of him. He was that good at what he did. That was God did it. By the way, did you know that if you've got all kinds of prosperity and good blessings, these are from God? Amen. God's the one that gives you that. Amen. Don't think that America is rich and prosperous because we're smarter than other places on earth, or that we work harder, that we're more honest and more righteous. That's not the way it works. It has to do with God's blessing. God might have a complete different purpose for his blessing than you think. It certainly ain't because we're democratic. or because we, you know, resisted the King of England and stood up for ourselves. No, that's not the reason why we're blessed. You might ought to figure out why we're blessed and start suing God for some more of it, because it could end tomorrow if you don't watch out. Your attitude might just be wrong if you think that's the reason why Jacob had that blessing. He had the wealth. He had the wealth. Well, maybe he was looking for health, and that's something good. You know, what's the good of money if you don't have your health, right? Why are you going to be all sick and you can't even enjoy your money? Money is nothing. Money is useless. You can't eat it. I'm sorry, it's just useless if you don't have your health, if you don't have the basic necessities of life. Maybe Jacob wanted health. But the result of all of his fighting for this blessing was that he limped the rest of his life. So it tells me he was not seeking physical health. He limped the rest of his life to get the blessing. And he got the blessing, and he limped the rest of his life. You know how many people today are looking for the blessing of God, and what they're looking for is prosperity and health. That's the reason why people go to church, a whole lot of them. A whole lot of people go to church because they want God to bless them financially, and they want God to bless them physically. They want to be healthy. They want to be healed. They want to have their problems solved. And that's the whole idea of God's blessing. How many churches are built around that precept? Many, many churches are built around that precept, and not just the prosperity gospel churches, which are an embarrassment to God and to every righteous person on earth. It's an embarrassment for someone to treat God as if he were a genie in a bottle trying to get stuff from him. That's just a horrible way to treat God. God's worthy of honor. He's not just your genie in a bottle to give you stuff. He's not your Santa Claus that comes once in a while and drops good presents on you. That's not the way God is. And God is not a beggar. He doesn't need anything you have. Amen. So if you come to church because you think, in church I will be blessed, I will become more prosperous because I give God my time, and if I give some of my money, I've got promises that I'll get 100-fold now in this time and in the world to come, eternal life, and you have all kinds of things that you're going for, you say, I'm going to go to church because I want God's blessing. What is it that you're looking for? You want money? You want health? How many people go to church because they want healing? How many people claim to believe the gospel because God healed them physically, and yet have no clue what the gospel is? I have talked to hundreds of people like that over my years. I've talked to people who say they believe the gospel, even though they don't know what the gospel is, but they believed it because they had a health problem and God healed them. And that's a horrible thing, to be healed physically and die in your sins. What a sorry way to be. You'd be way better off to get the forgiveness of your sins and limp the rest of your life. Okay, he was not looking for prosperity, and he was not looking for health. See, these are the clues. You look at the clues in the text. First of all, he was already wealthy, and he was giving it away. Second of all, he limped the rest of his life as a result of this wrestling that he did with this angel seeking the blessing, which the Bible says he got. He got the blessing. He got what he was looking for, but he limped the rest of his life. How about another clue? He secured his family across the brook. You see, a lot of us are praying about ourselves because we want help. We want God to bless us. But Jacob was worried about his family.
Yes.
He was worried about his posterity. He was worried about his wives. He was worried about his children. I can't help believe he was worried about his great-grandchildren and many more generations down. He was thinking, what's going to become of me? I want the blessing of God. It has to do with my posterity. It has to do long term, something much deeper, much bigger, much, much more than myself. He wasn't just praying for himself. He was worried about his family. And I want you to notice that in this result, he received a permanent name from God. Amen. Called Israel. And Israel, I don't think it was ever used as a personal name for Jacob himself, but it became the name this his posterity was called from then on. Israel became a nation, and it was the nation of Israel that God blessed. Now, I want you to consider a couple of things. First of all, Abraham had several children, and only one of them received the blessing. Isaac had two children and only one of them received the blessing. But Jacob had 12 children and all of them received the blessing. That is significant. That means something. It means Jacob wanted something that he got. He got the blessing of God for himself and his whole family.
Amen.
What a tremendous desire that this man had. He said, I want more. I want more than Abraham got. I want more than Isaac got. I want God to bless me and my children. Now, we know that God, he already had promises from God. He already had many things. For example, he mentions both of them in this chapter that I just read. He mentions, you told me, two different occasions he mentions them. And you can find them there in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15, and Genesis 31, verse 3, where God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take your family. I'm going to bless your family. And then later on, he's over there with Laban, and he says, I want you to leave, Laban. I want you to go back to your kindred, and I will be with you, and I will protect you. He gives these promises. Jacob had these promises. This kind of blessing was already promised to him. And he spends all night long wrestling with the angel saying, I want the blessing. What was he seeking for? It's a good question, folks. Obviously, he wanted the favor of God. Favor from God. But he wanted more than just the favor of God. God already had given him favor. Obviously, here I have it written down. I'm horrible at writing notes. Can't hardly read them sometimes. Let's consider and compare blessings. For example, a blessing can be an immediate benefit, right? You say, God bless me with this job that I'm applying for. And God could give you that job. And you'd say, God blessed me with this job. And he does do that, folks, by the way. He tells you, ask God. Jesus tells you to ask God the Father for your daily bread. So he tells you, ask him for your daily bread. And if he gives you your daily bread, which might be a monthly salary, it might be a good job, it might be a skill that you can market, it might have something to do with that. If God gives you that, that's an immediate blessing. But compare that to a different kind of a blessing. Say, a promise for the future. Sort of a long-term blessing. You've heard the statement, you can give a man a fish or you can teach a man to fish. And if you give him a fish, he'll be fine for a day or two. But if you teach him to fish, he'll be fine the rest of his life, right? Now there's other iterations of that same thing. You know, teach a man or you give a man a pair of shoes, or you teach him to walk barefoot or something. I don't know. There's other ways to say that, but just stop and think about the difference between an immediate benefit and a long-term promise. Yeah? Yeah, what's better, a lump sum or a monthly stipend for the rest of your life, huh? I know. You might want to lump sum, but you can see and compare the difference between what kinds of blessings you might get and what you're actually asking God for. What is it that you want from God? What is it that Jacob wanted from God? Do you think he just wanted an immediate benefit? Lord, save me from Esau this one moment. No, he's looking for something deeper, bigger, longer term. And that's what you ought to be suing God for. I want something long term. I want you to stop and think about that. How about not just long term, but how about lifelong, unconditional favor? Amen. You see, you start realizing a lot of this is a whole lot of New Testament doctrine found right here in Jacob's desire, because we're talking about long term, lifelong, unconditional blessing of God. Is this what Jacob was looking for? I'm wanting something lifelong. I want something unconditional. You know, what good is a blessing that's conditional? I know, it's sort of a blessing, but what if God says, I will give you this, but you can never do such and such, and then you think, oh man, I'm gonna fail. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're so self-disciplined, you don't fail in those kind of things. But if God says, if you'll fast 4 days out of the week for the rest of your life, I'll give you, you're gonna fail. You're gonna mess it up. I don't want that. You know what I ask? God, I ask God to give me something that does not depend upon me.
Amen.
I don't want it to depend upon my faithfulness because I'm not that faithful. I know I can fail. What happens in the future? You get a little despondent. You get a little bit tired. You get a little bit discouraged. And it happens, folks. Things change. Circumstances change. Your mentality changes. Your mood changes. And all of a sudden, you're not the faithful man that you used to be. All of a sudden, you find yourself weak and susceptible and vulnerable, and you're ready to fall. And if all of your blessings that come from God depend upon you staying firm, you're in trouble. That's why in the world would we want a salvation that you can lose?
Right.
What point is that? What good is that? Have a salvation that you can lose? You'll lose it. Man. How about a lifelong benefit? Don't you want that?
Amen.
Don't you want a lifelong? Don't you want God to say, okay, your life is mine. I take your life. I'm going to make sure you're mine all the way till you die.
Amen.
What a blessing that would be. What a blessing that would be. Well, what about some eternal benefit? What about something that goes beyond your death? How about a benefit that lasts all the way into eternity? How about like eternal life? Eternal usefulness to God? Eternal relationship with God? Isn't that what you'd be looking for? Would you compare that to a winning the lottery? So you win the lottery, you got a couple $1 million, you don't even know what to do with it. What would you do with $1 million? You don't even know. Oh, I'll bet some of you do. You already have it all planned. You got it figured out. Every week you're scratching off that stuff, trying to figure it out. Say, hoping something's going to happen for you. You covetous, covetous Christian. Why are you doing that? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Yeah, they do. I'm not preaching on that, but that's a good one. What about a transferable benefit?
Amen.
What about a benefit, not just long-term, not just lifelong, not just eternal, but transferable? Where it will bless yours. Not just you, it will bless you, it will bless yours. How about a benefit that would bless your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren? And as far as you can see, what does God say? He says, I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the fourth generation. He says, I do that. And there's a lot to be said about that. That's a very important principle in the scripture. And it's a mercy of God. But God says, I visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children. But unto them that love me, it goes for thousands of generations. Read the Ten Commandments yourself and see that's what it says. Thousands of generations to them that love me. It's a transferable benefit where God says, because of the blessing I give you, it's going to bless all of your children forever.
Wow.
Now, this isn't some kind of an individual promise that all of your kids are going to believe, but it is a blessing that God gives that's transferable to your posterity. It's the kind of blessing that Jacob was looking for. He already had wealth, and he was throwing away his health by asking for this blessing. So that's not what he was looking for. What he was looking for was that special blessing from God that is unconditional, lifelong, has eternal benefit, and is transferable to your children. That's the blessing he was looking for. Now that really touches me. My second question, is this possible? Is this available? Is it something you should be going after? Listen, if you're not saved, I'm telling you, you got to get yourself right with God no matter what the cost, no matter what it is, get yourself right with God because this is part of salvation. It is an unconditional, eternal benefit that is eternal and is transferable. It blesses your children. And if you're not saved, none of this applies to you. If you're not saved, you need to get saved because this is where the blessing comes from. It comes from God, and it's that kind of blessing. It's not about money.
Amen.
Amen.
Trust me, if you're looking for money, you're wasting your life. If you're looking for health, I know some of you are really suffering, and you'd give your right arm for health. That's a little bit of an oxymoron there or whatever. You'd give up your health for your health, right? But the point that I'm trying to make here is you're not looking for enough. You are setting your sights way too low. If you think God is a great giver of good gifts and wants to give you money, you missed the boat. You didn't look for the right thing. You didn't ask God for the right thing. It's like that fella, blind Bartimaeus, hollering, "Oh, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And God calls him up. Jesus calls him up and he says, "What do you want?" And he says, "I want to be able to see." And as important as that is, there was something else he could have had. You might ought to want something better. I've told the story before. We had a blind fella. I was preaching on the railroad tracks out in Irapuato, and as I was preaching, a woman interrupted my preaching to tell me she wanted me to pray for her son, and I told her, "When I'm done preaching, I'll go to your house, and I'll pray for your son." And so I did. When I got done preaching, I was standing on the railroad tracks preaching to a bunch of people out there on the street, and when I got done, I walked right over to her house. She was standing in the doorway, and I said, "I'll pray for your son." And she took me inside there, and there was a young man. He was probably 25, 30 years old, something like that, and he had gone blind. They did not know why he had gone blind. He just went blind about 3 years before. And I started asking him questions, and I first started realizing that there was something about this. He said, I went to the doctors, and they couldn't do anything. I went to the curanderos, those are the witch doctors, and they couldn't do anything. So then I went to the Pentecostals, and they prayed and they couldn't do anything. Oh, before that, he had gone to the priest, and the priest couldn't do anything. He'd gone to everybody, couldn't do anything, till finally a preacher stands on the railroad tracks, and they thought, well, maybe he can do something. And I told him, I said, "Carmelo, were you seeking God before you went blind?" "No, sir. I was a drunk. I wasn't living right." "And since you went blind, have you been seeking God?" "Every day, and I haven't stopped." And I said, "Carmelo, I will not pray for you to be healed, because going blind was the best thing that ever happened to you." It wasn't. He got saved. He got baptized. He started going to church. He was there every single meeting, night and mornings, all the night. We met in the park. He'd show up there at the park. One day, he stood up and said, "I want to thank God for striking me blind, because I sought him and he found me and I'm saved." Amen. At that moment, another blind man was being led by his wife through the park, off in the shadows. It was at a night meeting. And he stopped, turned around, had his wife bring him back. He sat in the meeting all the way through because he wanted to hear more about this fellow who was thanking God for making him blind. That fellow named Javier, he got saved. He became a preacher. He was standing out on the street corner preaching. We'd have to clap and say amen every so often, so he'd keep facing us because he couldn't see where the crowd was. After a while, he'd be preaching over here. And it was really an amazing thing, but he got saved, and he was serving God till the day he died. Maybe money isn't what you need. You need the blessing of God. Amen. The Bible says the blessing of God maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Proverbs 10. He addeth no sorrow to it. The riches is not the blessing, but the blessing of God can make you rich without the sorrow. And if you want the rich, but you don't mind getting the sorrow along with it, boy, are you a fool. Because there's an awful lot. You know, I've said it before, and I know it's true, that riches can sometimes be a curse. That always reminds me of that movie, not The Sound of Music, what's that other one, The Fiddler on the Roof, where that Reptavia guy, the main fella, he says, "I've heard that riches is a curse." He says, "Well, may God smite me with it, and may I never recover." But once you've been smitten with it, you might be sorry. A lot of people's lives have been ruined by winning the lottery. Maybe what you need isn't wealth. What did the king say over there in the last part of Solomon? He said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Because if you give me wealth, I'll forget you. And if you give me poverty, I might curse you or steal, or I might do something wrong." He says, "Just give me what I need." Amen. Now, that's a pretty wise requirement, but why are you wanting wealth? You don't want wealth. And why do you need health? What if a little bit of affliction is the best thing for you? What if it's the best thing for you? What if what you need is chastisement? He says, don't worry about getting chastised by God. Don't let that bother you. He says, God chastises those he loves. He says, if you're enduring chastisement from God, God is dealing with you as with sons. Amen. Boy, what a blessing to have a father that cared enough to straighten you out. Isn't that a blessing? Because a lot of people don't have that. I deal with kids all the time in the justice system that do not have that. No parent that can control them or can teach them the right way to do things. No parent that can impose a little self-discipline so that they don't destroy their lives before they reach 30. These kids are sunk, not because they don't have money. That's what a whole lot of politicians think they need. They just think they need more money. No, they need fathers that care.
Amen.
They need a family that's strict and strong and loves God and serves God and does the right thing and teaches, has a little time for them. But when you've got single moms that have to work and those kids are left alone or they're left with grandma or grandpa and they just have no structure in their lives, what happens to these poor children? They don't need money. They need chastisement.
Amen.
What a blessing. Is that what you're looking for? Is that what you're asking for? Are you asking God for chastisement? Yes, Lord. Don't let us just go our way. Deal with us as with sons. Wouldn't you ask God, treat me like a son, Lord. Treat me like a son.
Amen.
But sons sometimes get a little bit of rough treatment from God. That's true. Do it, Lord, for my sake.
Yes.
Wouldn't that be what you'd ask for? The blessing of God. Yes. The blessing of God maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow to it. Wow, what an amazing thing, the blessing of God. Is it possible? Is it possible for us to receive such a blessing from God through the salvation that Jesus Christ offers, that we receive this blessing of God, which he says, I'm not going to promise you wealth, and I will not promise you health. How many people got the gospel all wrong? That's not what he's offering you. What he's offering you is to deal with you as a father would with his children. Isn't that what you want? Is this possible? Is it possible to get that kind of a blessing from God just by begging him for it, wrestling him for it? Question is that what you want? How can you compare? How can you compare these physical, temporal, here today, gone tomorrow blessings that so many people are all excited about? And listen, if you're an American, you've already got it all. You won the lottery just being born here.
Right.
You already got everything in the world you need. I know they talk about hungry Americans. I haven't met any. I've met a whole lot of overweight ones. Isn't that what you want? Wouldn't you want a blessing that not only blesses you right now, and the blessing right now wouldn't necessarily be money or health, it might be chastisement or hurt or hunger. Could be. But a blessing that God gives you now and that lasts you your entire lifetime and then goes over into eternity and also blesses your posterity.
Amen.
That's the blessing you want. Don't you want that? Isn't that what you want more than anything else? Forget the money. Forget the money. You'll have everything you need. If you need to eat, God will make sure you eat. If you need hunger, God will make sure you have hunger. God will just take care of all of your needs. Some of them not the way you want, but it doesn't matter because God be on your side. He says, I want that blessing and I will not let you go until you bless me. I want that eternal, useful, transferable blessing that just blesses everywhere I go because I'm connected to God.
Amen.
Wow. Isn't that what you want? Don't be like Hezekiah. When the guy comes and says, yeah, you know what they're going to do? They're going to take away everything. Your children and your grandchildren are going to be eunuchs in the palace of some other king. Everything here is going to be destroyed. It'll happen after you die. And he says, well, praise the Lord. At least there's going to be peace and prosperity in my days. What a nincompoop. I'm sure that's a biblical term somewhere in there. No, no, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the blessing of God. I want the blessing of God. Come whatever it comes with, whatever the blessing of God is. I want you to notice one other thing we didn't mention, but one other thing, a clue in there. And that is that the blessing is not specified. It's open-ended. It's whatever you want to give me, God. He didn't say, I want the blessing of health. I want the blessing of wealth. I want the blessing of saving my life in this dangerous situation. He did not specify the blessing. He said, I just want you to bless me.
Amen.
I just want your blessing. Whatever that is. Do you realize that could be almost anything? That could just be almost anything. But if it comes from the hand of God, owing to his favor that he has toward you, thinking in your well-being from now on forever, and thinking of the well-being of your children, whatever he sends, thank you, Lord. Whatever he gives, thank you, Lord, as long as it's your blessing. What did Moses say? I'll go, Lord, but you go with us. Because if you don't go with us, I don't want anything to do with it. And that's the way I am right now. I want it, Lord, as long as you're there with it. If you come with it, then I want it. Whatever you got for me, that's fine. As long as it's your hand that's giving it to me out of a good favor that you have toward me. What a blessing from God. That's the blessing. It's not the wealth. It's not the health. It's God's presence and God's kindness and God's mercy and God's plans for us. One more question. What are you willing to do for it? What would you give up for it? Jesus says, if you're not willing to give up mom and dad, if you're not willing to take up your cross, what do you want for it? What if he puts you through a thing like Job? I want it. I don't want to go through what Job went through, but if that's what it takes, that's what I want. Isn't that what you want? What are you willing to give up for it? Be like Bartimaeus, start shouting, start hollering, and when they tell you too late, it's already gone, he's already passed by, you start shouting louder. You start calling louder. You're blind, you can't follow. You're just blind, you're stuck there, you just have to scream louder, louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Me, don't forget me. What do you want? How much do you want it? What are you willing to do for it? Would you beg God? Would you pray? Would you pray through? Would you pray until God answers? Would you confess your sins? Is there a sin you wouldn't give up? There's some little favorite thing you got that you're not going to give up? Then you won't get it. You can't have anything in the way if you want this blessing. Nothing can be in the way. Because if there's something you want more than this blessing, you will not get this blessing. I'm telling you the truth, people. Would you be willing to venture your whole life on God for that? What if he sends you to Zacatecas? When you're old and tired. What if he does that? Something you're not willing to do? Something you're holding back, saying, no, that's not, I can't do that. I'm not one of those fanatics. I'm just not built that way. Sure, I understand. I get it. But if you don't want this blessing, if there's something you want more than this blessing, you won't get it. This is the blessing of God, whatever it comes with. It's God's presence. It's God's care. It's God's plan. It's God's usefulness. He can make you useful. That's a whole, you know, when you get old like us, you become less and less useful.
Yeah.
You start realizing what you're losing. You're not useful. You can't help anybody. You can't do anything for anybody. Everybody's got to do stuff for you. That's a horrible thing. What if God could make you useful all throughout eternity? Useful. What a wonderful blessing from God. And God wants to give it to you. Is it possible? Yes, it is. And Jesus Christ is offering it to anybody who wants it. Don't you want that blessing where you belong to God and He takes and gives whatever He wants? And you just trust Him to give you whatever's best. And it's not likely to be wealth. And it's not likely to be health. It's likely to be chastisement. It's likely to be correction. It's likely to be people you got to put up with that you don't terribly like. God says, do you want that blessing? I'm telling you, that's the one I want. I want to belong to God. I want to belong to Jesus Christ. I want that blessing more than anything else. There's nothing else that I want more than that. I want God to bless me. And not just me, I want Him to bless my children. Amen. And I want Him to bless my children's children. Amen. And I ask Him for it every single day. God bless me. God bless my children. God bless my children's children. Because there is no other thing. There is nothing else in this world that you should want. Trust me. It's not about money. It's not about health. It is about knowing God and having Him on your side. Amen. Give your whole life for it. Venture everything on it. Even if it's just the faint possibility that God would give you such a thing, it would be worth sacrificing everything you own and all of your health and everything else for it. Yeah. Put it all out there and say, God, I'm rolling the dice on you. Because God can give this to you if you want it. God gave it to Jacob, and his seed are blessed to this day. You might not believe it, but God has been taking care of them to this day. He can do that for you too. Give your whole life to Him. Allow Him to be your blessing. Ask for His blessing and nothing else. Leave it unspecified. Whatever you want to give me, Lord, I'm yours. Give your life to God. If you're not saved, that's what you need to do. Give your life to God. Say, God, save me and make me yours. I want what you have to offer me. Lord, I ask you to bless this congregation. Those that are hearing us online, I want you to touch their hearts that they'd know how wonderful you are just to be a part of you, just to have you on our side. Whatever you send, God, we don't place it within boundaries, God. We don't say what you have to do, Lord. We say we want you and you to be on our side and to give us whatever blessing comes. We want it to be from you. We give you our life. We completely surrender ourselves to you. We ask for you to think favorably toward us, to give us the good things that you have for us. And we thank you for making it all possible through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Thank you for that. And I ask you to bless us today in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we have Lord's Supper at 7 o'clock. We have an ordination service after that. It won't be the normal open meeting. I believe we have Brian Thibault going to bring an ordination message. And then we're going to have some snacks and everything afterwards to celebrate Eddie and Donna going out as missionaries. Y'all come if you can.